circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, I recognize that we're talking with about circumcision in this portion of Scripture. But we recognize that circumcision was part of God's covenant work, covenant sacrament. And in the New Testament, baptism is the continuation of that Old Testament sacrament. So baptism is being regarded. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 remind us that circumcision and baptism are closely related in God's work of redemption, in God's revelation. They're signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And so as we consider these expectations, what applies to circumcision also applies to what we've witnessed this morning in the baptism of Noah. And this is to teach us to have particular expectations, and we're going to look at those expectations of God and expectations that His Word gives with regard to His people. And it's really important for us to have these expectations and to have these expectations, our expectations, refined and honed by the teaching of God's Word, that we would have Bible-based, godly expectations, because there are dangers that we have. And we've seen this with parents. Some parents impose their dreams upon their children, and they're hoping, and their expectation and their dealing with their children is kind of expecting them to do the things that they couldn't do. And so they ramp up the pressure just a little bit to try and encourage and challenge their children to achieve those things that they had always dreamed of. Well, those are not biblical and godly expectations. Those are selfish and self-motivated expectations. And so we need to be challenged in this regard. We need to be encouraged about what to expect. And these expectations are clearly announced in our text. There's expectations of God. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Those are our expectations of Him. We'll consider that first of all. Our expectations of God. Now we need to listen carefully and be astounded at the framework in which this text is being set out. Because notice in the very first verse of Chapter 30, it speaks about this time in which Israel would come under God's curse. God clearly, in the context of Deuteronomy 28 through 30, is setting before Israel their accountability, that if they live in faith and they live in devotion to Him, they will be blessed. But if they turn from Him, if they live disobediently, they can expect God's curse, His covenant curse, His covenant judgment. And God always places before us the reality of life as it's set forward. And these are real, certain expectations, not dependent upon us, but reflective of His character because of who He is. This is the way His world works. But then what's amazing, in chapter 30, He comes and said, "And when all these things come upon you," and its focus is upon not the blessings, but the curse. That God's people are going to experience and they're going to have to endure God's covenant curses because they would go astray. Verse 1 doesn't say if, it says when. Now that's a rather unusual expectation. It's kind of a defeatist expectation, it seems to us. And yet, that's the reality that God is dealing with among us. The history of God's people is one that is up and down, filled with blessing, but also curse and judgment. This was experienced in their life. Remember, Deuteronomy is that book of the Bible. It's the second giving of the law. It's the time that Moses gathered all of Israel before them, before they entered the promised land, and he wouldn't. But they had lived, and they had experienced in their lives as a nation, they had experienced already the effects of disobedience. For 40 years, they'd been wandering in the wilderness because 40 years earlier, their parents had come to this place. They had come to the border of the promised land, and they had looked at the giants, they had listened to the reports of the 10 spies, and they said, "No, we can't go forward." Their expectations were of defeat and destruction because they couldn't hold on by faith to God's promise. And God was angry with that generation. And this generation that now sits on the boundary and the border of the promised land has lived through the effect of that curse upon their parents' disobedience. Further to this generation, Joshua 5 tells us, this generation that is now sitting on the boundary, camped out on the boundary of the promised land, is His covenant people, but they're lacking the covenant sign of circumcision. Because their parents had been so disobedient, because their wandering was so dramatic, they hadn't circumcised their children. And once they entered the promised land, God required that they be circumcised because their parents had neglected this covenant sign. And then God comes and He says, when all these things come upon you, don't you recognize this is the struggle? This is the reality. This is the reality of sin, the real struggle that God's people face, that you and I are struggling with, that you and I are faced with. And what's encouraging is in the midst of this checkered history, there was this hopeful expectation of God, of what God says. God doesn't pretend that these people are all up to scratch and they're a good and upstanding people. He recognizes their struggle with sin and He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. God will gather His people. He is a God who brings restoration to those who are lost. And in that restoration, He brings redemption. The God who would go to the ends of the earth to gather His people and to bring them back. That's the context. When you're scattered throughout the nations, I will draw you back to myself and I will circumcise your hearts. Here's the wonder of this spiritual renewal, which we know in the New Testament is referred to as regeneration. It's that new life implanted by the Holy Spirit, and how desperately they needed to have this expectation of God. And so as we take this into the New Testament now, and we look at the waters of baptism, and we think about the character of this sacrament, it's a declaration. It's showing to us again that there's only one who can cleanse us from all of our sin. There's only one who can make us clean. What do we expect from God? Do we look to Him for the full and complete atonement for every one of our sins? Maybe now our sins of wandering, our sins of disobedience. But here we need to push this just a little bit further because of what God says in Romans 4, that like circumcision, baptism is a seal. It's not just a sign that pictures something for us, and glorious that it is, but it's a seal. A seal of righteousness. Boys and girls, a seal is a certificate of authentication. Sometimes you go to a particular website and you don't know whether it's a legit website or not, and you're not sure. And so you look at the domain name and it might have that it's a secure website. Or it might have some sign of verification that this is an authentic website, that it's not some scammer who's trying to take advantage of you and to take your money. How do you know it's secure? That's the character of this seal. It has God's stamp on it that says, this is guaranteed. Guaranteed because of my character. Guaranteed because of my grace. That my grace is able to save you to the uttermost. That's what Romans 4, verse 16, did you hear that word of guarantee? Let me read it again. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, and hear profoundly, and be guaranteed to all His offspring. Salvation depends entirely upon God's grace. And that grace is sealed to our offspring. So what do you expect? What do you expect for your children? What do you anticipate? What are you praying about? What are you dreaming about for them? What are you longing for them? Here again, we need to listen carefully to God's word. Romans 4, verse 21. What did Abraham look for? What did Abraham long for? What was Abraham assured of? Verse 21 tells us he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God can do it. And here, in light of our sinful condition, in light of our contest with sin, in light of the ups and downs of our relationship with God, what a reassuring confidence this is. What a holding out of the gospel of hope this is for God's people. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Only God can do this. You can't. You can't change your child's heart. You can't control your child's outcome. But this is more than just a statement of possibility and potentiality. This is a statement of promise. Because what we need to make known to our children is not only that salvation is some sort of potential there waiting for them to harness and to obtain, but it's a certainty. God will do this. That God has to do this. That you're in desperate need of God to accomplish this. And He has promised. He's promised to you. He's promised to us. And He's certified that seal. I will rescue and redeem you from sin. He will redeem your heart. So Gary and Ella, you start early, and there's always this hope and dream of being perfect parents. And we all start that way, but we don't end that way, because we realize our weakness and our failings. And in Noah's struggle with his sin, but also with your sin, turn your expectations again to God. That He would turn their hearts. That He would look upon Noah. And that you would hold on to this promise by faith, like Abraham. For you and for your offspring, for your child. And for all of our children. And say, Lord, You've promised. We can't do this. Please, will You? Will You? We lose the plot so frequently, so easily. Rescue and redeem us and redeem our children from sin. Now, because we deserve this, but because of who You are as our covenant God. Because You are a God who will circumcise the heart. And in this way, we teach our children And we teach our family our complete reliance upon God's grace to guarantee our future. That's our expectation of God. That's a baptismal expectation of God, to show them again the wonder of the cleansing that is in Jesus Christ, and the confidence that we can have in God. And no matter how far our feet have roved from following God, He can and He will draw us back. That's a beautiful expectation for all of our children, for us as a congregation, but also for our continued fellowship and our understanding of our purpose as God's people, which is, secondly, the expectations of God's people that are reflected in this text. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that, you see, it's a purpose statement, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. In all covenants, there are two parties. It's not a contract, but it's God coming to His people in grace and establishing a relationship so that they can live and they can flourish and they can function. And we need to remember that God has expectations for us. His design and His desire for us is not for us to fulfill His dreams, but for us to live in the fullness of fellowship. He's not some twisted parent who wants to foist upon us to accomplish what He can't do. But He can do it all. And He says, I want you to flourish and to thrive and to feast and to feed and to be strengthened and to be nourished and encouraged by that. And the Lord promises to redeem you so that you will love Him. Love Him with all your heart and soul. This love is all comprehensive. It's more than just the mushy, gushy feeling of people who've just met each other. It's the deep-rooted biblical love that flows from our affections, that encaptures our emotions and holds us and draws us near. It's not this fluffy stuff, but it's the deep-rooted stuff that causes us to look upon our Father and to see in Him someone who embraces us and holds us closely. It's a love that flows into obedience, that knows what our Father's will is. And maybe we don't think enough of the Father's love. Often we think of the law and we are oppressed by that. Well, then we've forgotten the character of our Father's love. Our Father loves us in such a way that obedience flows naturally from our hearts. That's the character of the Spirit's work. That if we've been born again, that we've had the life of Christ implanted in our souls, that it starts to produce fruit. It can't be stopped. It can't be withheld. That the Spirit accomplishes this. A love with a deep commitment to our God. This is an expectation of obedience, and we need to be careful with that. It's an obedience that is prompted by love, not by legalism. A love that flows from God to us and from us back to God. That's the path of blessing that is laid out for God's covenant people. And baptism is God's claim upon the life of Noah, but upon the life of all of us who have been baptized. A call to covenant living. We were reminded of this in the form that from this we learn our sin has been condemned by God and we hate it. That's a love that loves God and hates sin, that would not give ourselves to anything that detracts from Him, and consider ourselves as having died to it. We've been crucified with Christ. The water of baptism signifies that we've been raised with Christ, Romans 6, that we have a new life. That we're to walk with Christ, a newness of life. This is the expectation of God's people. This isn't a legalistic expectation. This is a loving expectation that flows from the waters of baptism, that flows from the wonder of the covenant. This is the call to live in this communion with God according to His promises and to thrive on Him. One of the forms says we must not use our weakness as an excuse to keep on sinning. Why? Because it just doesn't fit with the reality of being washed in the work of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not only a testimony of God's love of you, it's a testimony, it's a calling, and it's an expectation of what God wants from you. He wants a new life. And now we have to be careful here. We have to be careful as we listen to God's Word. Is this a realistic expectation? Can we really expect obedience from God's people? It seems so distant, so far removed. So often we do use our weakness to excuse our disobedience. But that again is what God's Word is addressing here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. With the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the work of Christ that is so powerful and so prevalent, this isn't hard because Christ and His work is so real, so powerful, so effective. It's not at the ends of the earth. It's not ascending into heaven. It's not going beyond the sea. But that word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. So that you can do it. Not of your own strength. Not of your own power. But with the presence of the Spirit and regeneration. With a circumcised heart, with a baptized heart, with a heart that has been baptized with the presence of the Holy Spirit to live in fellowship with God. Gary and Ella, you have a responsibility to teach the Word that is near to you, the Word of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, to teach the hope of our expectation of God. And the certainty of the work of Jesus Christ, that this is what we anticipate from the Word for those who know it and who've been blessed by it. It is the way of life. God has provided, beloved people of God, everything that is necessary for you to live. Are our expectations realistic? Are God's expectations realistic? You read the history that follows, and in the ups and downs of sin and disruption that it brought. You go through Judges and you see their small obedience and their great disobedience. You begin to wonder. But here is the expectation. Whenever they realized their judgment and they turned to Him with their hearts, God was always near. No matter how far you've gone. No matter how far your children have gone away from the Lord. There is hope in Him. God promised this to Israel long before He exiled them. He came to them again and again. When He exiled them for their disobedience, He says, but when you turn to Me, I will be there for you. I will be there for you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep holding on to the promise of God. with God, there is always, always a way back. So that you can live. And your children can live. And your grandchildren can live. And that's the wonder of our baptismal expectations. Not to give up on God's promises, but to cling to them by faith. A faith like Abraham, who failed and yet showed God's faithfulness. Magnificent privilege to see again in the water that we've seen sprinkled this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is only when we consider the promises that You extend to us that we, in boldness of faith, can come to Your throne of grace and ask You boldly on behalf of Noah, of all our children, of our grandchildren, O Lord, take our hearts and make them Yours. Circumcise them. Thank You for this seal, this guarantee of the certainty of Your grace, which always gives us hope for restoration and reconciliation. And Lord, we know that some of our children, some of our grandchildren are not walking with You. They're hostile to You. They're indifferent to You. They're living ungodly lives. Help us not to give up. Help us not to expect this to be the norm, but to cling to Your promises and to cling to Your power and to look to You for all things. Lord, hear us. Hear us now as we implore You on behalf of those who have wandered, that You would draw them back to Yourself. But upon those who remain faithful, Lord, build them up and strengthen them in the promise and the certainty of Your grace. Continue to cause our hearts to be productive of life, to love You with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, to flourish in the life that You have secured for us through Jesus Christ. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let's stand and sing together number 437, How Vast the Benefits Divine Which We in Christ Possess. And note stanza 3, safe, safe. Isn't that comforting word, secure? Safe in the arms of sovereign love, we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. Let's stand and sing together number 437. Thank you. our doxology after the benediction will be number 206, stanza 1. Stanza 1, number 206. To God be the glory. Now depart with the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.